Well, we're going to continue our main Bible reading now, reading about the first three plagues. So that's Exodus 7, verses 14, all the way to chapter 8, verses 19. So we're still on page 49 if you're in the church Bibles. So Exodus 7:14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish of the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frog shall come up to you and on your people and on all your servants. And the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts, and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses be left only in the Nile. And he said, Tomorrow. Moses said, Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you in your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died in the houses, the courtyards and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Well, do keep that passage open. We will resume our reading as we go through. But for now, let me just say there's an outline of where we're going in the service sheet. Make use of that as we go. And there will be a short time for questions or comments at the end. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the uncreated creator, and as such have no rival. We thank you, therefore, that your plan of salvation cannot be thwarted. And we thank you, therefore, for the confidence that that gives us, that the work that you have begun in us, that you will continue and bring to fruition. And we pray, therefore, that our time now will contribute to that work of us getting to know you better, and that we would love you more and love one another more. Pray that will prepare us for the day of Christ's return, when we'll be presented to him holy and blameless in your sight. For his sake we pray. Amen. Why did God send so many plagues? There were 10 in all, and although we might not be able to name all 10 of them, we'll be familiar with frogs and gnats and the water to blood and so on. Why so many? Is it because that's how many it would take to persuade Pharaoh to let Israel go? Is there a certain parallel to the parent who wants their child to have a bath? The parent begins, "It's time for your bath." But when the child doesn't go, the parent repeats, "I've told you, it's time for your bath." But the child still doesn't go. How many times have I told you, go and have a bath, this time in a raised voice? And so it goes on until eventually, when the parent becomes near exploding point, at which point the child decides to take the bath after all. Is that the kind of thing with the plagues? Pharaoh's not persuaded by the first few, but as God ramps things up more and more, in the end, Pharaoh gives way to do what God says. Well, there are a couple of things that might make us challenge such a view. On the one hand, Moses was told back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, that in the process of the plagues, God would harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, Pharaoh is already defiant against God. We saw that in chapter 5. But that God would harden Pharaoh's heart suggests that God's intention is to amplify Pharaoh's defiance. Rather than the plague softening his heart and ultimately persuading Pharaoh over to do what God says, they will make him more defiant, more obstinate, more contesting. The plagues don't make things better for Pharaoh, but worse. A second reason is that a big theme in the book so far we've seen is concerned with God making his name known. So that the purpose of the plagues is less about what is the minimum required in order to deliver Israel, but might actually be concerned with making the Lord's name known. It's about God and who he is. In which case, the question that we ought to be asking as we consider these plagues is, what do they tell us about God's name? What do they reveal about him? What we're going to do in the rest of our time is to consider the first 9 plagues today, and then next week, Tom will help us to consider the 10th and final plague. And the first 9 plagues lend themselves to be considered in 3 sets of trios. And this will help bring out what is distinctive about them. Because as you read through the plagues, it's not just more of the same, but there are differences which are illuminating to consider. And to help with that, we consider them in trios. Now, we've already read the first trio, and so I'll continue now on to the first point of the sermon. And then when we get to it, we're going to read the next trio of plagues. I'll stop and make some more comments, and then we'll read the final trio of plagues. You get the idea. We're in the first trio of plagues, the magicians feature. They're able to match the first two plagues. The water turned to blood and the frogs. So, for example, with the frogs, have a look at Exodus 8, verse 7. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land. Now, it's interesting because I think some of us will want to say, did they? Did they really? How did they do that? What did they really do? In other words, our instinct is to discredit the magicians. But actually, the author of Exodus doesn't do that. He seems to have a respect for them and a willingness to acknowledge their power. His point is not to discredit the magicians, but to show the superior power of the Lord. In fact, this is even anticipated in the miracle with Aaron's staff, where quite humorously, Aaron's staff swallows up all the magician's staff in chapter 7, verse 12. But it's made explicit by the third plague that the magicians are unable to match the power of the plague that the Lord sends. Chapter 8, verse 18. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. The magicians conclude, verse 19. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Now this is important because the argument is not that Pharaoh has no power. He is a superpower. If you take someone like America and Donald Trump, it would be silly to say that he has no power. He is very powerful. And if he wanted to, he can demonstrate that power, or at least its potential, by dispatching a couple of nuclear submarines to ward off an aggressor. The point is not that Pharaoh has no power, it's just that his power is surpassed by the Lord's. He is no rival. He is no match. Well, at this point, let's have a look at the next trio of plagues. And as I read through, look out for what is new and distinctive. So we're going to pick it up in Exodus verse 20 and read to 9 verse 12. Verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you, and your servants and your people, and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies in the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, it would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he tells us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. Then Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It should become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. One of the new features here is the distinction God makes between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Did you see that? So let me show you. In the fourth plague, we read 8:22, but on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And then again, if you look in the fifth plague, can you see it there in chapter 9, verse 4? But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. We can see this as God showing mercy on the Israelites as part of his promise to deliver them and give them the land. God's mighty acts are not clumsy. He's not either on or off, either plague or no plague. He has control over where the plague is and who it affects. But it's also worth thinking about more broadly. For it would be common in that day for the nations to link different religious beliefs and practices with particular peoples and places. For example, the Egyptians had their gods who lived in Egypt. The Babylonians had their gods who lived in Babylon. Now that's very interesting, because when it comes to Israel's God, because Israel didn't have a land or a place. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt. and the land that God promised to give them is already occupied. So on this kind of axis, the God of Israel would not be seen to be doing very well at all, or be very powerful. On the board, Israel has got no territory. No territory, no influence. But this distinction in the fourth and fifth plagues highlights that it is the Lord who is sovereign over Egypt. God doesn't respect Pharaoh's claim that Egypt is his, and therefore outside his jurisdiction. Egypt doesn't belong to Pharaoh. At best, he is a vicegerent. The earth is the Lord's. It's a powerful point. You can get used to thinking that something is yours when it isn't. It's a mistake Israel will make later on, so that when the owner comes and calls his tenants to account, it comes as a nasty shock. Well, let's look now at the final trio of plagues. And we're back in Exodus, and we're going to pick it up from 9:13 to the end of chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that's in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, there was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I've sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, And he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land, so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. And he said to them, Go serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? Moses said, We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, The Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as has never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land, so the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left, not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, Go serve the Lord, you little ones. Also may go with you. So go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let the flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, but we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, As you say, I will not see your face again. In this trio, there is a certain focus on Pharaoh. All the way through the plagues, we have had comments about Pharaoh. Broadly speaking, there have been three types of comment. Either Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart, or the statement that the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Now, it has been observed that during the first five plagues, Pharaoh appears to be in control, hardening his heart himself, and therefore causing the Lord's wrath to bring about the plagues. But during the last five plagues, it is the Lord who hardens the heart of Pharaoh, bringing about his own will in history. The narrative makes it clear that the Lord controls Pharaoh's heart. Now, it's worth highlighting that Pharaoh began this whole ordeal with a hard heart. It's the disposition of all of fallen humanity. I mean, the Israel that the Lord will deliver will ultimately perish, or that generation will, because of their hard hearts. Pharaoh is not able to soften his heart. It will only be the gracious work of God's Spirit who in applying the saving work of Christ will bring new hearts that gladly submit to God's will. Rather, as Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he becomes more defiant, and God amplifies that defiance by giving him over to it and hardening his heart. The Lord amplifies Pharaoh's defiance for his purpose. And this purpose is now made explicit in chapter 9, verses 14 to 16. And the Lord's words to Pharaoh in 9, 14 to 16 are critical for interpretation. Let me read them again. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Okay, this statement is critical for understanding the purpose of the plagues. Whilst Israel's deliverance is crucial in the book of Exodus, the Lord's words make it clear that deliverance is not the reason for the succession of plagues. Now, this isn't to downplay the Lord's compassion for Israel or his remembering his covenant, but simply to say that neither of those things accounts for the manner in which the Lord overcame Egypt and released Israel. I mean, if Israel's deliverance was the controlling issue, the narrative may have moved quickly from 5 verse 2 to 14 verse 30. Rather, it's the Lord's desire to be known throughout the land that accounts for the plagues, and therefore the narrative of chapters 5 to 14. And if the primary purpose of the signs and wonders, these mighty acts, were not deliverance per se, but rather communication, that raises the question, what was "I am the Lord" intended to communicate? What kind of God did the Egyptian deliverance reveal the Lord to be? Or to put it another way, when you start to consider God's purpose for Pharaoh, Pharaoh is no longer a true rival, but an instrument in God's hands. We began by asking why there were so many plagues. Is this what was required to persuade Pharaoh to get him to let Israel go? And we've seen that that isn't God's purpose. God's purpose has been to use the defiance of Pharaoh to make his name known. We were looking at last week how Pharaoh is a foil, the context in which God makes his name known. Rather than the problem to be got rid of, Pharaoh's defiance is an aspect of God's plan, and one that he will amplify for his purpose in making his name known. Well, what then can we conclude as to what we are to learn about God's name? We could say that we learn that he is the creator. All of these plagues are ultimately the actions of the creator. He has power over his creation. But whilst this is true, this has already been made known to us in Genesis 1 and 2. Sure, from Genesis 3, this view of God has been brought into question in one way or another, and therefore it is a gracious revelation of God to show us again that he is the creator. Because it has been disputed by fallen humanity, God is vindicating himself as the creator and showing to the world that that is who he is. But I think we can go one step further and say that this revelation comes in the context of him being contested. In Exodus 5, Pharaoh doesn't recognize God's name. He is defiant. The Lord then is not only showing us that he is the creator and therefore supreme over his creation, but that he is unrivaled. Now, at that time, there was no more worthy rival than Pharaoh. Yet he is proving to be no match. Let me finish with a couple of implications of this. If you recall back in Exodus 3, the context of God revealing his name was the need for assurance. Both the question that Moses asked and Israel asked concerned God's ability to deliver them from Pharaoh. Moses' question was an expression of doubt concerning whether or not God could succeed. And Moses imagined Israel having similar misgivings and therefore needing similar assurance that this deliverance would be successful. And because God is unrivaled, it means that his plan cannot be thwarted. No doubt the Israelites looked on and saw that if this is God's name, then they don't need to worry. God will deliver them. He will bring them to the land. If Pharaoh couldn't stop them, who could? And God has not changed. He's still the creator. He is still unrivaled. And therefore the promise of salvation to us, well, who do we think is going to thwart that purpose? But before we rush too quickly to salvation, it's worth stopping to consider that deliverance was not the reason for the succession of plagues. Rather, it was the Lord's desire to be known throughout the land that accounts for the plagues. And this speaks against the version of Christianity that is simply about, you know, what God can do for you, or what you can get out of Christianity. Christianity is fundamentally about God and who he is. Christianity is not man-centered, but God-centered. It's about God vindicating his name, that his name will be known in all the earth. Let me pray, and then I'll open it up for a short question time. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time that you took with Pharaoh, with these plagues, in order that your name might be known And we thank you that your name is not only that of the Creator, but one who is unrivaled. Contested, but unrivaled. And we thank you there for the assurance this gives your people that your promises you are willing and able to keep. We thank you for the assurance that this gives us, that you are the God who is the same God as the God of Moses. And pray that we would have our faith strengthened in your promises and in the salvation and in you, our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, I mentioned the time for questions or comments. Now is this time, if you have any. I do appreciate all those extra readings. It makes me think it's a very long sermon, but it wasn't. It's a normal length sermon. Susie. Yeah. Sure, that's a fair question. So just for the recording, question about if the purpose of the plagues is to for God to make his name known in all the earth, then you know, when Israel look back at what the Exodus, the focus is on the deliverance, in terms of the deliverance is an important thing. You know, we kind of don't want to sort of lose that. Yes, I am. I think what we looked at today isn't to downplay the deliverance, because you know, God is, his name is, he's revealing himself as the God who is with Israel and keeping his promises and delivering him. I guess it goes back to, and maybe it's because we can we're reading through Exodus in sections, that here we haven't got to the final plague and Israel's deliverance. But I think I would take us back to chapter 9, verses 14 and 16, where actually it's made explicit. So in verse 15, God says that he could put an end to all of this from the beginning and struck the Egyptians down. But then he says in verse 16, but I've raised you up to show you my power, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So I guess this point is that the manner in which he delivers them isn't the minimum to deliver him. He could have just delivered them. So I don't want to play down the deliverance, because ultimately that is God's purpose for Israel. But almost before we get there, there is... I guess it goes back to this thing of like, what's the, if we focus on the deliverance, you can end up with quite a man-centered, you know, it's all about delivering people. But actually, it's first and foremost about God vindicating his name, him showing his name that has been contested and defied by Pharaoh. So I think that's, I think, at the end of the day, the deliverance is a huge thing. and it's something that Israel will be called to look back on, and ultimately prefigures the redemption that we have in Christ. Does that? I think, it's what the text says in verse 9:15-16, that it's the manner in which he delivered is worth stopping and reflecting on and thinking. This, the manner itself is revealing something about God, and that he is this unrivaled creator. Anybody else? Nathan. Okay, yeah. So question about, is there a progression in the plagues in terms of, what did you say, it was the ninth plague of the hail destroys the first crop, and then the locusts come and destroy the rest. Is there a, we just sort of see that sort of progression. So we might talk about this in a couple of weeks. It's interesting that they conclude, where do they say that there's nothing left? Or everything's ruined? Anyone help me? Yeah, do not yet. So 10:7, thanks. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do not yet understand that Egypt is ruined. And I think one that the observations the commentator makes is that basically the plagues are almost reducing Egypt to nothing. So it's almost like decreational. In terms of actually their, bit by bit, they're being reduced to nothing, which would be interesting to consider that when we have the final plague and then we have the Red Sea, again, how much we can then make a parallel to say that actually if God's purpose is ultimately a creation purpose, that actually is there a decreation of Pharaoh and Egypt, which then prepares for a recreation, a new beginning for Israel as they leave and sort of go to the land. So those kind of things are going on. I mean, it's interesting because Pharaoh is, the commentator calls him one of them Mr. Decreation, because that's what he's trying to do to Israel. So he's trying to oppress Israel. Kill the first book, the children in the beginning of the book. So that's what he's trying to do to Israel. But then it's no surprise that we just think, actually, if you curse Israel, you're going to end up cursed. And actually, God will bless Israel because that's what he's promised. So probably some of those things go on. I mean, it was interesting how you, Tom, I don't know if you remember, you know, when we did it in Grace Group, how you divided up the plagues, because I followed Dempster, who did the three trios, and that was quite nice because you got the three distinctives of the magicians, that the Lord's power surpasses the magicians. Then there's the distinction between Israel and Egypt, that God is God over, he's not, he doesn't have a jurisdiction, the earth is the Lord's. And then finally, this focus on Pharaoh and God's purpose for Pharaoh. So true, but there's probably other ways you could go it. So it would be interesting to look through about whether you can 1 to 10. There is a build. I mean, in many ways, there is a build because it's climaxing to the rescue, and ultimately, spoiler, Egypt gets destroyed. Tom, can you last word? How did you divide up the plagues? Just one at a time. There we go. You can just do that and not worry too much about it. Great. I think we'll leave it there. But let's keep talking about these things. And in a moment, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. Before that, we're going to sing, "There is a Higher Throne."